This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Glory to God. The Lord bless you so much, my brothers and sisters. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we are in dire need of who you are. We can't and we won't move one inch without you. We need you, O God, and we are certain, we are convinced, we are assured that your word is true. You said you would never leave us nor forsake us. You would never leave us to our own devices as long as we seek your face. You said if we seek you, then you would be found of us. And if we should ask, O God, we would receive, that our joy might be full. We ask you now, O God, would you speak to us? Even as we've heard, we pray, speak, Lord. Cause your glory to be manifest in this place. Cause your name alone to be prominent. We thank you for it, and we bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus bless you. I want to talk to you tonight on the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. And I would like to begin by telling you a story of a certain preacher. And this particular preacher was born in some rather adverse circumstances. This person was born in a place of great oppression. He was born, as it were, in the deepest ghetto. He was born into a world where, like our own, babies were being murdered left and right. And somehow he made it through that particular grid, and he was born into this particular set of circumstances. And at about the time when he might have been drowned, as it were, by the difficulties, by the political circumstances, by the poverty or what have you, right about the time he would have been drowned in these circumstances, someone took notice of him, and that someone happened to be of a certain amount of affluence. They had a certain amount of power, a certain amount of privilege, and they brought him into their home, and they began to nurture him. They changed, as it were, his name and began to send him to the best schools and began to give him opportunities to enjoy the best society. And he began to grow and to develop. And at a certain point, he was known even among his own people as a mighty man, a man who was eloquent in speech and a man who knew how to get things done. And at a certain point in the midst of all of this that was going on in his life, on top of that, at a certain stage, he got a call from the Lord. He was called to do God's will in his community. In fact, he heard that God was going to use him to go back to that community that he had been born into, and he was going to be a means by which these people would be lifted up out of the abyss of oppression and brought to a place of right standing. And he began to employ himself in that ministry. Now, this was a man who had been called mighty, a man who had been called a mover and a shaker in his day. And so he thought he could incorporate that into the call of the Lord upon his life. And he decided that in his own strength, he was going to bring forth the promise that God had laid upon
his life, but this led him to a place of confusion and to a place of fear and to a dry place, I would suggest. And he spent many years in this dry place, and he just went about doing his ordinary work. He found himself a wife, and he began to do his job year in and year out. He did his job in this dry place, and he was going about doing his job, and at a certain stage, he heard the call of God again. And God said to him, "Moses, Moses, put off your shoes from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And he received this call again, and he said, "Okay, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to do this time what the Lord is asking me to do. This time I'm going to no longer do it in my own strength. I'm going to do it according to the will of the Lord." So he went back to Pharaoh, and he began to speak the words of God and began to work the miracles of God, and he began to see that God was using him to set a people free. A wonderful thing began to happen. People who had been under a severe oppression began to believe and began to hope for freedom. People who had no hope began to hope. People who had no strength began to walk, as the Bible said, with their heads held high. And by the grace of God, they were led from a place of oppression to a place of liberty. And he saw all of this. He saw how God did this through mighty signs and through miracles, how God stood in the presence of his enemy, and one by one, he made the gods, as it were, of the Egyptians bow down before him. One by one, the people of the house of bondage became known as the people of God. And they began to march out of that place of oppression into a place of liberty. They began to march by their hundreds of thousands, according to the word of God. They began to march by their millions, and God began to set them free. This man Moses saw as God brought them to the brink of the Red Sea, as the people of the Egyptians began to ride out after them in their iron chariots and began to say, "We are going to bring them back to this place of poverty. We are going to bring them back to this place of oppression. We are going to bring them back to this place of penury and of neediness." They began to march according to the word of the Lord and found themselves in the brink between a rock and a hard place. And he saw how God opened the Red Sea. The Bible said that there was a storm that went throughout the entire region, a storm that blew that entire night, and God opened the Red Sea. The Bible said that they passed by dry shod. This man saw some wonderful ministry. He saw a people set free. And when those people threatened to go back to Egypt, threatened to backslide, he saw how God set a fire between them and their history and said, "You ain't going back, you're going forward." He saw how God protected them from their backslidings and how God opened a way for them. He saw this. He saw how God gave them water to drink when they began to complain about the fact that there was no water. He saw how God began to give them a place where they could actually sit at the feet of God and hear from the top of Mount Sinai the very voice of God. He saw in his ministry that God did speak to man. He saw in his ministry that God knew how to provide for men. He saw in his ministry that God knew how to protect men. He saw in his ministry that God knew how to deliver men. So he said, "Think I'll take a sabbatical. Think I'll go off and pray for a little while. Think I'll go off to hear what the Lord is saying. Maybe he's going to give me a little bit of direction as to how we ought to go as a church," or whatever the case might be. He went into the top of this mountain, I say unto you, and he heard the voice of God. And for 40 days and for 40 nights, he prayed and he fasted and he heard God's word. And then he came down from this mountaintop. This is a man enjoying a wonderful mountaintop experience. Great things happening in his life, wonderful things going on. He's on a spiritual honeymoon and he begins to come down from this mountaintop. And he hears a sound. As we read in Exodus 32, there is a sound that he hears as he's coming down, and his minister Joshua, who was also up in the mountain with him but not so high, he said, "This sounds to me like the voice of war," because Joshua was a man of war. Moses said, "It doesn't sound like war to me. Doesn't sound like the sound of victory. Doesn't sound like a cry of defeat. It sounds to me like folks are hanging out." That's what he said. It just sounds like they're just having a party. And he comes down from that mountaintop. And he sees some things in the church. I don't know about you, brother and sister, but there might be a time in your life, if you haven't experienced it yet, where you'll see some wonderful things happening, some great deliverances, whether it be in your own life or in the life of people around you, and you see some awesome things happen, and you find yourself on a mountaintop, and you're hearing the wonderful things of God, and then you look around sometimes and see some things you don't always like to see. Sometimes we look in our own hearts and we notice things we don't really want to notice there. And this man had been on the mountaintop and he had been hearing the wonderful promises of God. And he had been hearing how God was going to establish his church and what God was going to do. And God was giving him all kinds of instruction as to how to worship and how to bless the Lord and how to glorify God and telling him all these things that God is going to do. And he came with the two tablets in his hand, the word of God. The Bible says they were written on either side, both the back and the front. And he walks with this in his hands, and then he sees the people. They had molded a golden calf. They said, "As for this Moses, we don't know what's become of him." And they made a golden calf, and they said, "These are the gods, O Israel, that brought you out of this house of bondage." And he comes down, and he sees this. And I think he just grows, the Bible says he grows angry. And I believe he gets to the place of despondency and of despair. And he takes the promises of God. He takes the law of God. He takes the word of God. And the Bible says he dashes it to the ground. This is a picture of somebody who at one point had some wonderful, wonderful zeal for the things of God. Was seeing some mighty things happen. They might have gone out and done some evangelism somewhere. They might have gone on a mission trip somewhere. They might have been the kind of person who carried tracts around in their purse. They might have been the kind of person who's praying for Uncle so-and-so that everybody else has given up on. This is the kind of person who had seen lives changed, who had seen wonderful things, but maybe they had sat around in the church for a little while, and maybe somebody disappointed them. Maybe somebody disillusioned them. Maybe somebody brought about a kind of despondency in them. Maybe they saw some things that began to eat away at their zeal. And maybe they don't carry the tracks around anymore. Maybe they don't cling to the promises as tightly as before. Maybe they don't pray for Uncle so-and-so that much anymore. Maybe they have forgotten to pray for their son or their daughter anymore. Maybe they don't fast anymore for this soul or that soul. Maybe they are no longer looking to go to the next ministry or the next missionary trip. Maybe they have decided that the promises of God are no longer for them. Maybe the zeal has died out. That's what happened with this man. looking upon some things around him. Or maybe we look at certain things within us. We're not growing fast enough. We're not doing this quick enough or that quick enough. And somehow we just let go of the promises of God. Now I want to suggest to you that when this man did that, he found himself in a lonely place. I don't know if at that stage he was able to trust anybody anymore in his own mind. The Bible said he took his tent and he moved far outside of the camp and he set up a tent outside of the camp. And sometimes that's what we do. And we say, God, I still want to worship you. I still want to love you. But I just don't feel like I can get involved in this or that anymore because this person in the church hurt me or that person in the church said something about me or whatever the case might be. But at a certain stage, he goes out and he begins to pray a certain prayer. Very simple prayer. He says, God, show me your glory. He said, because I've seen a lot of things since the first time you and I really spoke. He said, a lot of things have happened in my life since that burning bush. I've had a lot of experiences and some of them has disappointed me. Some of them have made me despondent. But God, what I need now is to get back to basics. God, show me your glory because that's where it all began. Yes, I've seen some things in the church and I've seen some things in the world and I've seen some things in my family and I've seen some things at school and I've heard some teachers teach this or I've heard some things on my job and I've seen some things in my own life. And some of these things have made me lose my grip on the promises of God. But now, God, I'm asking you very simply, show me your glory. Because that's where it all began. You see, it didn't all start for me when I saw Pharaoh's snakes gobbled up. It didn't start there. It didn't all start for me when I saw the 10 plagues over the Egyptians. It didn't start there. It didn't start for me when I saw the Red Sea open. It didn't start for me when I saw the rock pour forth water. It didn't start for me when I saw the manna come down from heaven. It didn't start for me there. It didn't start for me when I was disappointed by the golden calf. It didn't start for me when I looked at my own life and found that there was still anger there. It didn't start for me there. No. There was a time when I encountered the great and the holy God. There was a time when he called me by my name. There was a time when he says, I have a life for you. I have a call for you. There was a time when he said, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. There was a time when he said to me, put off your shoes from off your feet. For the place where you're standing is holy ground. There was nobody around then. Save a couple of sheep and a goat or two. There was nobody around then. But the God of my creation, he called me in the sacred place. And he said, I have a life for you. He said, I have a call on your life. And now we see this man, Moses, and he's crying to God. And he's saying, God, I've seen a lot of things since that burning bush. But now I'm asking you to bring me back to basics. I'm asking you to show me your glory. He seems to be saying, I feel like I'm a little bit lost right now. I feel like I'm a little bit confused right now. He seems to be saying on some level or another, I still know the scriptures and I still know how to outline, but God, I need your glory. He's saying, I still know how to read music. I still know how to sing the songs, but oh God, I need a vision of your glory. God, God, I still have a few tracks in my blazer. God, I still tell my children that they ought to say their blessing before they go to sleep. But oh God, God, I need a vision of your glory once again. Yes, God, I still like to buy the tapes and I still like to watch the DVDs of this preacher or that. But God, I need a vision of you again. Hallelujah. God, show me your glory. And if you look in your Bibles in the book of Exodus, the 34th chapter, beginning at the first verse, you'll find how God responds to this. And we will see a picture of the covenant loyalty of God, the faithfulness of God. The first thing I want you to take into consideration is that the Lord speaks to Moses. Sometimes we look at that and the Lord said unto him, and we almost read over that, you know, the way we would say, and John said to Fred or something like that. But here we see a picture of God speaking to somebody who had just taken the commandment, the word of God that had been hewn out by God himself, that had been written, as it were, with the very finger of God, who had just taken all the promises of God, who had taken the law of God and dashed them to the ground. And here we see, and the Lord said to Moses. That blesses me beyond measure. Because what it says is, when I have a lapse in faith and when I forget to grip the promises of God, when I sometimes let those promises fall to the ground, or sometimes in anger even dash them to the ground, there is still a faithful God who, if I should say to him, God, I have nothing. If you don't show me your glory, I am going to die. When I say that, there is not this, oh well, you broke my law, deal with it. Hallelujah. There is the faithful God that says, you're coming to me with a broken heart? I will speak to you. There is a wonderful communion that comes from God. And God says to him, cut two tables of stone like the first ones. That blesses me above measure, because it's this picture of a clean slate. He said, I know you lost grip of the promises. I know you dashed my word to the ground. Sometimes when you lose grip of the promises, you wind up dashing even his moral law to the ground. Sometimes you find yourself doing things you know you shouldn't be doing and saying things you know you shouldn't be saying, because you don't have that hope anymore that says, no, I was made for better things than this. He said, but now take two clean slates, as though none of this ever happened. Take two clean slates and bring them to me. It's almost as though he's saying, yes, I know that you have on some level effaced some of my law from your heart, but now bring your heart back to me. Bring it back to me. And with this idea, God, I need you. God, forgive me. God, have mercy to me. There is a cleanliness. And God says, now bring it to me. And so there is that communion. There is that cleanliness. And I want to say that he goes on to say, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first ones. So there is, again, a confirmation. He said, I know that you have forgotten the promises of God. I know that you have let some promises slip. It might be a specific promise about a specific person that God told you he was going to use you to save. And he said, I know that you've forgotten to pray for that person. I know that their situation has made it so that you've lost hope. He said, but bring your heart to me again. And he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to confirm my word to you, because I'm going to write it again. He said, circumstances didn't write it the first time, and circumstances are not going to write it the second time. Sometimes we look at the circumstances and we're saying, well, I'm going to pray for this person, but if I don't see any change, I'm going to begin to lose hope. God said, it wasn't change that wrote that promise on your heart. It wasn't a set of circumstances that caused you to pray for that person. It was a simple word from God. God said, I am going to establish you as a people. God said, I am going to bless this person in your life. God said, I am going to do this thing or that thing. And sometimes we forget it. Sometimes we allow the iffiness, if you will, of the circumstance to cause us to lose hope. And then God says, that circumstance might be iffy, but God is faithful. God is steadfast. God does not move the way circumstances does. He said, circumstances didn't write that on your heart the first time. I did. And when you lost hope, when you cried out to me a second time, I called you back into my presence and I began to write it all over again. That's the way the Lord is. Sometimes we'll be reading this holy book and we're right in the middle of a promise, right smack in the middle of a sentence, and something happens in our life that causes us to lose hope. And sometimes we close it for a little while and it might get a little dust and it might get some cobwebs on it. But somehow we realize, God, if you're not speaking to me, I have absolutely no hope. So we run back to him and he causes us to open up the book right where we left off, right in mid-sentence. And he says, I wrote it the first time. And I'm going to write it again upon the tablets of your heart. But he says to him, it will be like the first tablets which you broke. You see, God wants from us always a confession. You see, he can't write something on new tablets unless we acknowledge that we broke the first one. And sometimes we have got to come to God and say, Lord, on certain levels and in certain issues, I've been trusting you with all my might, but there has been a certain thing that you've put on my heart, a certain person that you told me to pray for, a certain person that you told me to fast for, a certain person that you told me to minister to, and I'm going to be honest with you. With regard to that person, I somehow let despondency or disappointment or anger overcome me, and I threw the promises of God down with regard to their life, with regard to that person. With regard to that situation, Moses saw what he saw and became angry and just threw it down. It might be somebody in this room who's been praying for a drug addicted son. And you've been believing, you've been hoping, and then they seem like they were getting it together. They seem like they had been free. They seem like they were past the Red Sea. They seem like they didn't even come to church with you. But now you see them and they're getting high again. Some wife in here has been praying for an alcoholic husband and he even came to church a few times, but now he's getting drunk again. And there is something in you that wants to just dash the promise to the ground. And what God wants is a simple confession. He said to Sarah, Sarah, why did you laugh? Sarah said, I didn't laugh. God said, no, but you did laugh. And then he asked her a question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Hallelujah. 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 He said, all I want you to do is confess that you did break them. We worked that thing out. And then he said, so be ready in the morning. That really blesses me. He could have said, I tell you what, we're going to have, 15 different steps, You come to me for counseling for the next 15 weeks and after that everything's going, no, be ready in the morning. Because we're about to get started again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, you've been forgetting to pray for brother so-and-so or sister such-and-such for the last such-and-such amount of weeks or months. Get ready. Because come bright and early, we're going to start from scratch. Right here, right now. He said, so be ready. In the morning, in other words, there's a call upon this man's life. And God said, this call is still upon your life. He said, you might have lost grip of some of the promises, but that doesn't mean that I've lost grip of you. There is still a call upon your life. There is still something that God has for you, specific for you. Something that nobody else can do. Something that nobody else has called to you. Sometimes I lose grip of that fact. Sometimes I lose grip of the fact that God has called me to pray for brother so-and-so. God has called me to care for sister such-and-such. Sometimes there's somebody, like I said, on the street, and they bump you really hard, or they do something. What they're saying to you is, there is nobody else on earth that is praying for me. Would you believe for me? Sometimes you're driving down the street in your car and somebody cuts you off. They're not saying, I don't care about you. They're not saying that this is my road. What they are honestly saying and ultimately saying is, if you don't pray for me, then I'm going to die forever. Somebody acts towards you like an unchristian, chances are they are an unchristian. And what they're saying to you is not, I don't like you, or I'm better than you and get out of my way. That might be what they think they're saying. But if you listen really closely, you put your ear to the heart of their soul, and what you're going to hear is, please help me. There's nobody else who knows about me, nobody else who cares. Would you pray for me? What if we prayed for everybody who cut us off on the road? Boy, oh boy, we'd be praying for a lot of people, I would suggest to you. What if we prayed for everybody who nudged us out of the way as we walked down a busy Manhattan street? We'd be praying all night, I would imagine. Somebody is saying, would you pray for me? He says, so be ready, bright and early in the morning. And then he begins to say that there is, he said, I want you to come up to the mountain. There is a place that I have for you. This is the place that you belong, the mountaintop. I want to suggest to you that there were no elevators in those days. You were in grave. If you were going to get to the top of the mountain, you were going to have to get up bright and early, and you were going to have to climb. He said to him, there is a place that I have for you. And he was basically saying, don't think that that's going to be an easy place. You belong on the mountaintop, but you need to come up to that place. I'm calling you, so I'm giving you all the grace. You need to come here. When God said, let there be light, there was light. If God says, come to the mountaintop, you come to the mountaintop. In other words, when he gives a directive, he also gives the grace to accomplish what he called you to. So he says to you and he says to me, I never told you it was going to be easy. I never told you that if you prayed for these people that they were not going to build some idol. I never told you that if you prayed for your cousin Fred that he wasn't going to go back to this or that. I never told you that. What I told you was to pray. What I told you was to simply obey me. I didn't tell you to look at the circumstances as you would look at the stock market. I didn't ask you to do that. To find out whether or not your cousin's stock is high or low. Whether or not you should pray for them or not. You know, whether you should invest or not. This ain't the stock market, brothers and sisters. We don't invest in people because we expect a dividend. We invest in people because God said so. He said, I never told you it was going to be easy, but your place is on the mountaintop. He said, I never told you that it was going to be an easy ride, but you belong up here with me. See, sometimes we say, oh God, who am I? What difference does it make if I pray for somebody? What difference does it make if I witness to somebody? What difference? God said, you belong here with me. It makes all the difference in the world. It can make the difference of an entire eternity for some human soul. Of course you make a difference. Don't let the devil lie to you. You belong up here with God. That's what he's going to say to you. I dwell in the high and lofty place with him who is of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You belong up here. The devil will tell you, you don't matter. The devil will tell you God doesn't miss you when you pray. Or if you choose not to pray. The devil will tell you that your word don't make much difference. The devil will tell you that you're just another brick in the wall and nothing you do matters. But God will say to you, you belong up here. What are you doing down there, Moses, sulking about the difficulties in the world and in the church? You belong up here with God in the holy place. He said, Moses, now you need to get up bright and early in the morning and you need to come up here where you belong. And he said, present yourself to me. He didn't say, present to me who you want to be, who you would like to think you are, who you hope you might be sometime in the future. He doesn't say, present to me some before and after picture saying, well, I used to be like this, but now, you know what I mean? I'm a little bit better and so on and so forth. So that must mean that everything is okay because I'm a little bit better than I used to be. God is not concerned with what you used to be. Hey, a whole bunch of promises about what you're going to be. God is saying who you are. Present it to me. If you're having some struggles, present it to me. If you're having some doubts, present it to me. If you're going through a time where it's hard to grip the promises of God, present it to me. Hey, if you're having some times where it's hard to grip the law, the moral law of God, present it to me. If you're going through some times of temptation, present it to me. If you're going through some times of persecution, present it to me. If you're going through some times of accusation or condemnation, present it to me. Whoever you are, whatever you are, when you are who you are, not talking about tomorrow, not talking about yesterday, present it to me. You said you're having some troubles clinging to the promises of God. That's all right. But come to me with it. You're having some difficulties holding on to some truths that you know come from the Lord and from the mouth of God. That's fine as long as you bring it to me. Bring it to me because we're going to deal with it. Bring it to me because we're going to talk about it. Bring it to me because I'm going to give you the grace that you need to overcome. He said, bring it to me. He said, I don't want you to come to me and tell me what you think you are, what you think you need to say, what you memorized from this text or that text or what you memorized from this tract or that tract or what you've memorized from your Christian culture, what people happen to be saying in the church. He said, I don't want you to bring me no theological fad that everybody happens to be into. I want you to come and speak to me. Tell me who you are. Tell me what you're dealing with. Tell me what you're going through because I'm the only one, he says, that can help you. See, when God speaks to us, he's not just counselor. He's wonderful of counsel. And when he speaks words to us, grace flows with it. The power to overcome flows with it. He is wonderful of counsel. And he said, present yourself to me there. And then the Bible goes on to say that no man shall be seen in that mountain. He says, in other words, don't present to me your neighbor. I know what's going on in your church. You don't have to tell me. I know who disappointed you in your church. You don't have to tell me. I know the kind of hurt that you felt, and I understand that. And there's time for us to talk about that. But he said, right now, I want you to present yourself to me. Let no man come with you. I'm not asking you about how your mother raised you right now. That's not my concern. Now, there are times when God wants to talk to you about that. But right now, he's saying, you've been letting some of the promises slip, and we got to deal with that. He said, I'm not asking you to bring your mother with you this time. I'm not asking you to bring your father who used to do this or used to do that. He said, I'm concerned about those things, but I'm talking to you right now. He said, I'm not asking you to bring, you know, your church history with you and how before you came to Times Square Church, there was, you know, this person who talked about you or that person who, no, because we know that don't happen here at Times Square. I'm just saying, but at the old church, you know what I mean? When you know, people used to do stuff like that. He said, I'm not asking you about who bad-mouthed you or who's been avoiding you for the last few weeks. He said, no excuses today. I'm asking you to present yourself to me. He said, I'm asking you, why are you letting go of what you heard from God himself? What you know God has spoken to you. Your promise. The promise that he made to you. Where somebody else might not be able to identify. They might not get excited when you tell them what God promised you because it's a promise specific to you. And he said, I don't want you to bring anybody with you this time. Don't bring anybody, don't bring any baggage, don't bring anything. This is confidential. This is between us. And he says, don't let anything else be seen on that mountaintop. He said, because this is a consecrated place. No man, he said, no animals, you know. In other words, what he was saying is leave, you know, your issues behind for now and leave your power and your prestige and your bank book and all that stuff. None of that means anything to God. See, in those days, it would be like somebody's going to pray. You know what I mean? But they would bring their sheep and their oxen along. You know what I'm talking about? Because they figured, well, I'm going to the prayer closet. Why don't I graze my oxen at the same time? Because we don't do that nowadays. You know what I mean?
It's like, you know, I don't have any time to pray, so why don't I pray as I'm driving to work?
Don't get me wrong. It's wonderful to pray as you're driving to work, especially in this city. Amen. You may be doing all the praying you can as you're driving around here. But don't let that be the epitome of your prayer life. Don't let that be all that there is. I think I'll listen to a tape as I'm driving along, and I think I'll pray, you know, on the way to the job. No. That's wonderful to do that. I pray every person in this place prays when we're going to work and prays while we're on the job, pray during our lunch hour. That's wonderful. But there must be a consecrated place and time of prayer where it's not while I'm doing this, I think I'll pray too. Moses happened to be a shepherd. He said, don't bring your sheep along this time. Don't bring your job along this time. And sometimes when we bring our job along, it's a different way we bring our job along. We bring the issues of our job. Well, this is the reason I'm losing hope, God, because my boss is like this and my coworkers are like that and so on and so forth. And there are times to talk to God about that. The Bible says, make all your requests known to Him. There are times to talk to God about what's going on your job and about difficulties on your job. And then there's another time to say, God, I'm not talking about any of that right now. I'm going to come to you and simply present myself and say, God, I've been having some personal struggles and I've been losing grip of some of your hope, some of your promises and losing hope in some of your word. And I'm just asking you, would you speak to me? Would you cause me to regard you? And it said Moses did everything that the Lord commanded him. He brought the tablets and so on and so forth because this was a man who understood that he needed, if he was going to move on in God, he needed to lock himself once again into complying with the word of the Lord and with the pattern of the Lord, getting back to the most basic issues. God said it, and that is enough. If God said it, then I will do it. You see, God told him to bring the law down to the people the first time, but he looked around, saw some things that disappointed him, and disobeyed the Lord. Now he was back to basics. Now he was simply saying, God called me to this ministry, and that is enough for me. God said it, that settles it. Imagine if when God said, let there be light, the light had said, but you know, Lord, now if I begin to shine, there's a lot of bad things you're going to see at some point. And sometimes God says to the Christian person, I want you to shine. I want you to glow. And we say, but God, you know how it is when I start getting really, really spiritual again, and the difficulties and the bad things that we see. Isn't it right? Isn't it better for me to dim? You know what I mean? And we're more like, you know, like those refrigerator lights. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, you know, God comes down, you know, as it were, you know, maybe around, you know, Sunday at 10 or 3 or 6. And he, you know, opens up the refrigerator door and it lights. And then when that's over, you know, the door closes and all the light is gone. And everybody around is trying to wonder whether or not the light stays on when the door is closed. They wonder about that with the doors of the church. Does the light stay on when the doors are closed? I believe that it does. I know that it does. Because God simply says, burn. And we don't say anymore, but God, if I burn, some people are going to call me a holier than thou. Or if I burn, somebody's going to say he's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. No, when God says to burn, we simply burn. When God says to ignite, we become on fire. And I couldn't care less what anybody else has to say about it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. God said it. That was enough. And it said, and the Lord descended in the cloud. What a wonderful, wonderful statement. This was a man who was losing his grip on the promise. This was a man who was beginning to lose hope, and now we see God coming down. God begins to say, Moses, you're not alone.
I know sometimes you're going to see some things that disappoint you. You're going to see some things that hurt you. You're going to hear some things. You're going to hear that this person is saying that or whatever the case. Or sometimes you're going to look into your own heart and you're going to say, I'm not moving quick enough. Is God still with me? I'm not growing fast enough. Is God still with me? And the Bible says that this man simply said, God, show me your glory. Bring me back to that place where I saw your face. Before I saw other things without and before I saw other things within, God, show me your glory. And the Bible says that the Lord descended in the cloud. God came down in the glory cloud and simply said, Moses, you're not alone. You don't have to do this on your own. I never asked you to do this on your own. I knew there would be times of disappointment. I knew there would be times of pain. But I also knew that I would be there for you. That I would take you by your hand and I would lead you through it so that you could cling to the promises of God no matter how many people tell you that it's irrational to continue to hope. You hold on to what God has promised you. And you cry out and you say, God, I'm losing my vision of your promise and I'm losing the grip that I have on your word. Would you come down and help me? Would you cause your glory to manifest himself to me? Would you remind me of why I began to serve you in the first place? Would you remind me of why I went out with those tracks and why I prayed for my son, why I prayed for my daughter, why I prayed for my parents, why I began to believe in the first place? Would you remind me, oh God, and God will come down. In the cloud of glory. And he will embrace you. He will engulf you in that cloud. And he say, I told you why you began to sing. Because of me. I tell you why you began to preach. Because of me. I tell you why you began to pray. Because of me. I tell you why you went to the mission field. Because of me. I tell you why you began to hope for those who were without hope and began to love those who were considered unlovable and touch those who were considered untouchable. You began to do that because I was looming large in your eyes and you wanted everybody to learn to love him the way you loved him. You remember me, God says. And he comes in his glory and he touches you once again. And he says, grip hard and tight the promise that I've given you. Grip hard and tight the moral law that I've laid upon your heart. Grip hard and tight the words that I've placed upon you. The thing that I've written in your heart, both on the front and on the back. The thing that I've covered your mind with. Grip those things with all of your might. And the Bible finally says, when the Lord came, he began to proclaim the name of the Lord to him. He began to say, in essence, do you remember me? Do you remember what I'm like? Do you remember why you go about doing this thing that you do? Do you remember why you pray? Do you remember why you fast? Do you remember why you enter into a house like this to worship God with all of your might? Do you remember why you teach your children how to love him? Do you remember why you pray for those people who are in your family? Maybe there's some people who are in your family who are hurt by you. They're far from you, but you still pray for them. You still love them because God has changed you. And do you remember why you began to seek God's face every day? Do you remember why you began to arrive to a place like this sometimes a little bit early to begin to lift up your voice and pray? Do you remember why you began to tell people on your job that there's a wonderful Jesus? You remember why sometimes you got to know somebody in your workplace and maybe you went out to lunch and you sat across the table and they said to you, what is there about you? And you were so anxious to tell them about the glory of God. Do you remember why you took in your hands your very life and said, God, whatever you do with me now, I'm putting all of my eggs in one basket. However you deal, God, it is sufficient for me. It is enough for me. Do you remember when you gave it all up and you said, God, take me where you want to take me. God, show me what you want to show me. God, do in me what you want to do in me. He said, do you remember why you did that? It wasn't because you listened to a tape from Pastor Will. I know that's for sure. It wasn't because you found a nice book in the bookstore. I know that's for true. Bottom line is somehow God got this holy book into your hands. And you opened it up and in it, there was something besides printed words. There was a breath of life
There was the Spirit of God breathing through it and saying, this is true, this is true, this is true. Let me show you what God is like. And he led you to the Gospels and you began to read about this holy Savior. You began to read about this wonderful Jesus. You began to read that he shed his blood for you. You began to read that he loves you with all of his might. You began to read that he had a place for you. He went to the cross to prepare a place for you and for me, that there was a place where you finally fit, a place where you finally belong, a place that you could call home, a place at the feet of Jesus that nobody could take from you. You began to realize that God loved you, and you began to say, if that's the case, everybody ought to know about him. You began to recognize that you had power in the prayer closet, that you could stretch your arms around this entire globe and pray for somebody on the other side of the world. You began to recognize that you had power in the heavenlies. You began to realize that you could make a difference, that you could touch somebody's life, that you could be useful in the hands of God to save somebody's soul. You began to believe. He said, I'm going to proclaim my name to you again. Because maybe it's gotten crowded out by some of the names of somebody who hurt you. Some of the names of somebody who lied to you. Some of the names of somebody who belittled you. Or maybe even some of the names of your heroes who have been doing wonderful things. He said, I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord to you again. And you're going to grip these promises with all of your might. And you're going to grip the law of God, the moral conditions of the Lord, with all of your might. And you're going to say, no more will I turn my face from these promises, and no more will I dash his law to the ground. Now I have heard the voice of God himself and a word from the Most High. God said it. That's why I do it. God called me to it. That's why I do it. I'm not a very good interview. Somebody asked me how I know I'm called to the ministry, or why do I go about doing this? I said, cause God said so. Not a very good interview, not a very long interview, but concise. Would you stand with me, please, my brothers and sisters? And we want to consider ourselves a people wonderfully blessed by God, who hold in our hearts the very promises of God. But I want to open this altar to anybody who's saying, bro, well, I tell you, there's some promises of God that I'm holding on to with all my might, but there's somebody God has asked me to pray for. There's an issue that God has asked me to believe for. There's a call that God has in my life. And I've allowed maybe some bad scene or some difficult time. Maybe even looking at my own heart, I believe God has made some promises to me, and maybe it's not moving fast enough. Or whatever the case, you're saying, I've let some of the promises of God slip. And now I'm asking very simply this. God, would you show me your glory again? Remind me of why I believed in the first place. God, would you reestablish? Would you write again on the tablets of my heart the promises that I've allowed to slip? Some of them that I've even dashed in anger. God, would you cause me to hope again, to believe again? In Jesus' name, if that's you, would you begin to come to the front? And we're going to pray together in the name of our Holy Savior. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You can continue to come as we begin to pray. I want to speak a word from the Lord to you. Very simply this, God says, because you come to me this evening, you come to me this night, and you say, God, show me your glory. You say, God, rewrite on my heart your promise, your law, your word. God says to you, be ready in the morning. What God says is that this is the dawn of a new day. This is a new time. God is not going to tell you you need to wait forever. You call on him now. He speaks to you now. He said this is the dawn of a new day. Be ready early in the morning because he's going to visit you bright and early. Before sometimes we get ourselves involved in the things of the day, greet the Lord, speak to him. Open your heart to him. Give him the priority. He's going to pour into your heart all the things that he had spoken to you, All the promises where people have told you a little bit that it's ridiculous to believe, or sometimes in your own heart, or you've heard the enemy say to you, stop believing that because you're not this enough and you're not that enough. God is going to cause you to believe like a child again. He's going to give you that childlike faith where you're going to say, God said it, that settles it. That's all there is to it. I believe the word of the Lord and that's enough. God is going to bring you to this place of fulfillment. He is going to fulfill the promises that he made to you. And not only that, but I want to suggest to you that there's some promises God has for you he hasn't even told you about yet. And there's people that's going to get saved in your family you don't even know about yet. God is going to use you to save some people in your family that ain't even born yet. God said, you're going to be that person who's going to be praying for your grandkids. Before they're even born, God says, you're going to see your grandkids saved. And some of you, God has been telling you for years, you're going to see people saved. I tell you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, be ready in the morning. Be at your post in the morning. Be again on the mountaintop in the morning. You don't belong in the place where the people are dancing around calves and so on and so forth and saying that these are the gods of Israel. No, no, no. Your place is on the mountaintop. Your place is with God in the holy place. He says, I dwell in the high and lofty place, not with the high and lofty, but with those who are of a broken spirit and a contrite heart. He said, you belong here with me. Why? Because you trust me. Because you know you can't live without the manifestation of my glory. You can't live without my presence. He said, I'm going to come, I'm going to visit you, and I'm going to proclaim my name to you there. And you're going to be able to say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And you're going to go forth in your ministry with what God called you to. There's somebody who's going to heaven because of you. There's somebody who is going to heaven because of you. You continue in what God has called you to. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you have called me to the mountaintop. And so I come. You said it. I believe it. That settles it. Write your promises. Write your word. Write your law upon my heart again, upon the front and the back. Cover me with your word and be with me. I love you. I believe you. And I will serve you wherever you send me. I will grip tightly the word of God. And I pray in your spirit that it never slips again. That I never throw it down in anger or disappointment. But I will trust you always. Now let me pray for you. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe you to write your word upon our hearts again. God, there are many things that you've written on our hearts that we continue to believe on and move in, but anything that you see effaced by time or tragedy or difficulty or despondency or hardship, anything that you see that's been rubbed out, that's been erased, that's been effaced, would you write again, oh God, the words that you wrote the first time? And would you cause us to believe, oh God? According to your word, we thank you that you are a faithful God. Even in times when we're not, you are eternally faithful. You are faithful to your covenant. We thank you that you are the covenant God. We thank you that we can trust you. And so now, Lord, we thank you and we bless you and we call upon your name in hope, believing that you will descend in the cloud and proclaim your name to us. We say, along with Moses, show me your glory. Of all the things that I've seen in this life, of all the experiences, God, things that might have blinded me, things that might have eclipsed the things that you taught me, God, would you show me your glory again? God, bring me back to the bush. Show me your glory. Speak your word to me again for your name's sake, for your son's sake, and in your spirit. We thank you. We bless you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus bless you, my beloved brothers and sisters. Amen.
This is the conclusion of the message.